Amen. I really hope that my voice is going to go the distance this morning because I've been losing my voice every single day of the conference because it's like I get around all you guys and I can't stop talking and I can't stop singing. And I keep telling myself, like, I'm not going to sing along because it's hurting my throat, but I just can't help it. I love singing and I love talking about music. And so I hope you're having as much fun as I am, but just say a little prayer in your heart that I make it to the end. I'm ready to drive until the wheels fall off right now, but I want to make it to the end. Go back, if you would, to Psalm 22 in your Bible. Psalm 22, the title of the sermon is The Purpose of Church Music. The Purpose of Church Music. It's always important to understand why it is that we're doing what we do. Having the right motive or having the right purpose. When I think about soul winning, it's so important that you understand the purpose of soul winning is to get people saved. Now, I know that that seems a little bit self-explanatory, that the purpose of soul winning is to get people saved, but there are huge numbers of people who don't understand that. They think the purpose is to get a big crowd, to build the church or whatever, you know. No, the purpose is to get people saved. I'm not trying to go soul winning to build a church. I'm trying to build a church so I can go soul winning with more people, with more manpower, you know. So we need to understand why it is that we're doing the things that we do. What is the purpose of church music? Why do we sing in church? Why put on a musician's conference? Why try to step up our game as song leaders, piano players, instrumentalists, what have you? Well, I'm going to give you several points this morning. Point number one, the purpose of church music is to praise the Lord as a congregation. Okay, look down at your Bible there in verse number 22. The Bible says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And this is quoted in the New Testament as, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. So congregational singing is biblical. And notice, it doesn't say, I will praise the Lord in front of the congregation. It says, I'll praise the Lord in the midst of the congregation. So the idea here is a big crowd or assembly or congregation of people, and people right in the middle of that throng are singing out, because we're all singing out together. We're all praising the Lord in the midst of the congregation. Now look, I can praise the Lord on my own. I can just be singing songs on Monday, Tuesday, and I think that you should. You know, there's nothing in the world wrong with praising the Lord, driving down the street, walking down the road, singing in the shower, but there's also something special about coming together as a church, as a congregation, and praising the Lord in the midst of the congregation. Now look, there are a lot of churches out there that are very performance-oriented, where it's like you kind of show up and watch expert musicians perform. And here's the thing, I'm not saying that that's wrong or sinful. I'm not criticizing or casting any shade on that. But what the Bible emphasizes is congregational singing. And that's what we emphasize. That's all we've ever done for the last 20 years at Faithful Word. And I think it's been good as we've sung together and we've all participated. Like I said, I'm not against the choirs and the special numbers and things like that. It's something that we don't do because I've always just had a heart for congregational music. And I think it's very biblical that you, in the midst of the congregation, sing unto the Lord. Because it doesn't say, in the midst of the congregation, someone else will sing praise. It's, I will sing praise unto God in the midst of the congregation. Look, if you would, down at verse number 25. The Bible says, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. And I believe that the word great here is not referring to quality, it's referring to size. We're talking about a big group of people, a big old group of people. The whole church has come together. We're all assembled together in one place, and we're all singing praise to God and all those voices. Isn't it beautiful when a bunch of people are singing at the same time? I mean, I was just walking by the song leading class because I was in the guitar class, but as I walked by the song leading class, and just in that little room with that echo and everything, that thing was just booming with song. And it was beautiful. I love it. And so singing in that great congregation is a powerful thing. Flip over, if you would, to Psalm 35. While you're going to Psalm 35, I'll read for you from Psalm 149, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Psalm 35, verse 18 says, I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Again, does this sound like 3 or 4 people, 5 people, 10? I mean, if that's the size of the church, well, praise the Lord. It's a new church starting out or what have you. But what I'm saying is we're talking about much people, great congregation. The idea is the full church, whatever size that is, whether it's a church of 30 or 300 or 3,000. The idea is, you know, everybody's assembled. Everybody's singing out together. This seems to be something that the Lord indicates for us as Christians, that we would praise the Lord in that way. I love it, and I think that the Lord loves it as well. Look, if you would, at Psalm 107. Psalm 107. While you're turning there, I'll read for you from Psalm 111, verse 1. It says, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Okay, I'm going to praise the Lord in the congregation with my whole heart. That means that when we come to church, we want to really sing it out and praise the Lord from the heart. Sing it like you mean it. We don't want to show up and be like, praise the Lord, let your head right. You know, want to be up here and want to belt, and I'm not going to demonstrate because I'm going to lose my voice if I do, but we want to belt it out. You know, I love loud singing. I love it when people sing out and sing heartily, you know, unto the Lord, and they make a joyful noise unto the Lord, and they play skillfully with a loud noise. Look at Psalm 107, verse 32. It says, let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. You know what? If you're old, keep singing praises to God. Don't be like, oh, I'm too old. I'm just going to sit this one out. No, man, even when we assemble the elders, we want to hear those elders singing out and praising God all the way to the end. You know what I've noticed, though, is that as people get older, their voice deteriorates. It's just, you know, you get into even professional singers and things. You know, they get into their, you know, I don't know, 70s, 80s, and their voice just isn't the same. You know, I was talking to a singer recently, and she said that, you know, her instrument, you know, other people play like a piano or a guitar or whatever, and they can just get a new instrument. But she said, like, my instrument is getting older and cannot be replaced because it was her vocal cords, and they just deteriorate over time. But you know what? As your vocal cords deteriorate, you know what? Keep singing. Keep praising God. And you know what? That elderly voice is beautiful in its own way. And so you want to keep praising God all the way to the end. So number one, the purpose of church music is to praise the Lord as a congregation, as a group, in the midst of the great congregation, much people, big assembly. That's what the Bible's teaching. But number two, and if you would go back to Colossians 3 where we started, the purpose of church music is to educate the congregation. So number one, we say we want to praise God as a congregation. But number two, we want to edumacate the congregation. What do we mean? We want to teach you doctrine. We want to teach you the Bible. And here's the thing. Sometimes the things that we learn through song stick with us more than anything. You know, especially when you have scripture put to music, that stuff gets stuck in your head. And there are so many scriptures that I had no intent of memorizing, but because they're put to music, you just have it memorized. And even I'll be reading my Bible, I'll get to that part, and I'll be reading, but then I'll switch to singing. As soon as it's like you almost can't read it. You have to sing that part because you know the song. And so music in church is to educate the congregation. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. I mean, stop and think about that. Having God's word dwelling in you richly. You know, what's the opposite of richly? If you think about it, you know, I don't know, shallowly or just in a superficial way or something like that. No. Rich. Saturation with biblical truths is what we're talking about here, which leads to, of course, wisdom, because God's word is so applicable in our lives, and we're going to deploy it every day if we're living a wise life. And so the church music is to educate us, because it says we want God's word to dwell in us richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing, and here's again the congregational element, one another. We're all teaching and admonishing one another. We're all singing to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, teaching and admonishing one another. We want to learn the Bible through song. Go to 1 Corinthians 14. And by the way, this is why we're sticking to the old hymns. You know, this is one of the many reasons why we're sticking to the old hymns, is because the old hymns are rich in doctrine. Whereas, let's face it, let's just be honest, if we were to look at the lyrics of the CCM, the praise and worship style music, you know, typically there's not a lot of depth there. And part of that reason can be intentional. And I'll tell you why. Because a lot of times this is being put out by a corporate machine that's putting out music for popular consumption, or maybe it's some kind of a popular artist, singers, bands, whatever, that are producing this stuff for mass consumption. Well, here's the thing. Here's a big audience, like all Christians. Okay, here's a more focused audience, like Baptists. You know, or how about just people who believe in salvation by faith alone and believe in the eternal security of the believer, right? That's going to be your Baptist, and that's going to be about half of your non-denom churches. But the other half of the non-denom churches are what? They're Pentecostal. Because let's face it, non-denom churches, they're either Baptist or Pentecostal pretty much. They're like half Baptist, half Pentecostal. They're just not telling you. So you have to like figure out which one they are. And, you know, I like the illustration of saying, you know, going into the pantry and removing all the labels from all the cans. And they all just say food. I mean, think about it. If it was just called the church in Phoenix, the church at Tempe, you know, why don't you just label the can food? It's not enough information. And here's the thing. People say like, well, there's no verse in the Bible that says that you have to have Baptist in the church name. I agree. You don't have to have Baptist in the church name. But why would I want to have a generic name where nobody knows what the heck I believe or what I stand for? You know, I mean, you hear a name like this, Soul Winning Baptist Church. You know, you're going to think, like, okay, this church is probably into soul winning. Baptist, they believe in eternal security. They believe in salvation by faith alone. They're going to be somewhat fundamental. Just from the name. Listen to our name of our church. Faithful Word Baptist Church. I mean, what does that make you think? The Baptist already tells you some basic doctrine, gets you in the ballpark. Faithful Word tells you, well, this church must be emphasizing the Bible. But not only that, they believe the Bible's reliable. It's faithful. It's trustworthy. You know, you listen to that name, you're probably going to guess this is probably a King James kind of a church. Than a church that's in the Bible of the Month Club and keeps changing Bibles all the time. So here's the thing. You know, the name of the church, and I know I'm getting off topic because we're talking about music, but the name of the church is giving you information that's kind of specific. We're saying, hey, this is what kind of church we are. This is who we are. Whereas the non-denom church is leaving you to guess what they are. Well, let me just fill you in on a little secret. It's about half Baptist and half Pentecostal. And you know what? Let me just break that down to you. Half right gospel, half wrong gospel. Because Pentecostals do not have the right gospel. Because Pentecostals believe you can lose your salvation. Pentecostals are teaching works-based salvation. Whereas Baptists are teaching that salvation is a free gift. It's faith. It's grace. It's not of works, right? And so you're going to have your neo-evangelical churches that are Baptist-leaning. And then you're going to have your Pentecostal-leaning non-denoms, you know, and then you're going to have people that just admit, hey, we're Baptists, and we're not ashamed of it. But here's the thing. If you're one of these Christian music artists, you know, you want your music to be played in all the non-denom churches, whether they're Pentecostal, whether they're Baptist. And you know what? You'd probably love for your stuff to get played down at the United Methodist Church, too. Hey, why not the Presbyterians into the bargain? Even the Lesbyterians into the bargain. You know, why not just have it sung down at the Mormon Church while we're at it? I mean, if we can just sell more CDs and sell more downloads and just get more people doing it, and why don't we just make it so generic where everybody can play it? And in fact, why don't we make it to where Roman Catholics can enjoy it too? Well, the problem is, if I'm trying to please Catholics, Mormons, you know, I don't know, Jehovah's Witnesses, Pentecostals, you know, pretty soon what I'm going to have to do is keep the doctrine pretty generic. Whereas, you know, the songs in our hymnal, which our particular hymnal happens to be published by the Sword of the Lord, which is an independent fundamental Baptist organization, well, guess what? It's going to have songs in there that say things like the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Amen. Right? You know, it's going to say, though all unworthy, yet I will not doubt, for him that cometh he will not cast out. He that believeth, oh, the good news shout, hath everlasting life. And so you're going to have songs emphasizing faith alone, songs emphasizing the eternal security of the believer. How about songs emphasizing the Trinity? That's not going to work for the oneness crowd, the modalist crowd. And so we want to have songs that are doctrinally rich. You know, and if you look at the songs in the hymnal, there is some serious meat on the bone when you look at these lyrics. I mean, just reading through the hymnal, there is some really good doctrine, really good meat on the bone. If we're singing psalms where we put KJV psalms to music, I mean, you know, enough said, right? I mean, that's going to be some doctrinal, serious stuff. Whereas I feel like a lot of the CCM and praise and worship music, unfortunately, because it's trying to reach such a wide audience, it's very shallow. There's not a lot of specificity, not a lot of dense doctrine. And so I don't think it's very effective at all to teach and admonish the congregation. You know, it's just like, oh, we worship you, Lord. You know, I'm thinking about, and I don't really know the modern stuff, but like I went to those kind of churches in the 90s. And the kind of stuff that we sang in the 90s was, let the walls fall down. Let the walls fall down. Let the walls fall down. By his love, let the walls fall down. And so there's a lot of pauses where you're just kind of like, you know? It's like, okay, I understand that repetition's good in music, but it's just kind of like, in his love, no walls between us. In his love, a common ground. Kneeling at the cross of Jesus, all the walls come tumbling down. Let the walls fall down. Now, here's the thing, you know, I don't know, whenever the walls came tumbling down in the Bible, the story I remember, they killed everybody inside, except Rahab. You know what I'm saying? That's not what that song's about. And this song is so vague, you know, if we wanted to, we could say, like, we could make the song biblical and say, oh, it's talking about the wall between Jew and Gentile. It's replacement theology song. That's not what it says. I just made that up right now. Now you're like, oh, okay, you know. But the point is, like, it can kind of mean whatever you want it to mean. It's so vague. It's just kind of just whatever. It could mean, like, it could be, hey, man, you know, gay and straight, man, let the walls fall. It's just like, it could mean anything. It could be the most lip-tarted church. It could be a fundamental church could try to, I don't know. I mean, it's just, you know, Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in, you know, compare that to Power in the Blood. You know, compare that to Nothing But the Blood. Okay, but you know, the United Methodist Church famously went through their hymnal many years back and took out all the blood songs. They said, quote, we don't want to have a bloody religion. We want to get rid of the blood. Hey, the Bible emphasized the blood. We have songs that emphasize the blood. John MacArthur, when he preached and denied the blood of Christ, this is what he said. Well, we're just attached to the blood because of a bunch of songs in our hymnal. Well, good. Sounds like the songs are doing their job. I mean, if songs in the hymnal have brainwashed us to be excited about the blood of Christ, to believe in the blood of Christ, to emphasize the blood of Christ, sounds like the songs are doing their job. You know, and so again, if we look at the subject matter of the songs, we should want songs that are doctrine dense, doctrine heavy, teaching the Bible, teaching us Bible stories, teaching us Bible truths. Some of them are paraphrasing scripture. You know, that's all good stuff. And so we want the music to educate the congregation. And if we spend time with our families singing these songs, if we spend time in church singing these songs, we're going to nail down truths about salvation, the cross, the bodily resurrection, the blood, the Trinity, eternal life, all these different things. It's good stuff, okay? Especially when we're singing the Psalms, we get into all kinds of subject matter. Every doctrine imaginable is pretty much found in the 150 Psalms of Scripture. Go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I hope you enjoy my performances up here of CCM. And again, it's like CCM from like the 90s, because I don't really know the modern stuff. And again, it's like, is there anything necessarily even doctrinally wrong in these songs? Not really, because there's nothing really doctrinally wrong or right, because there's just not a lot of doctrine. You know, maybe there's a little bit, but 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I prefer a doctrine-rich music, right? And that's what we got in the hymnal, doctrine-heavy, doctrine-rich, big boy church, okay? Not going to church and somewhere in outer space, God has prepared a place for those who trust him and obey. Really? Because I thought that he prepared a place for those who trust him and believe in him. I didn't know we had to obey to get into heaven. You know, that, I mean, you know, those who trust him and obey. I mean, trust and obey, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. But we're going to that place that's prepared in outer space, whether we're obeying the commandments or not, because to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I mean, there's even some great end times doctrine in hymns like It Is Well With My Soul, right? And then there's other songs that have wrong end times doctrine. Like, we have some songs in the Sword of the Lord hymnal. I love the Sword of the Lord. I love the hymnal. But, you know, we have songs called, like, What If It Were Today? Jesus is coming today. Well, guess what? We skip those songs. You know? So even though we love the hymnal, there are a couple songs with dubious lyrics. We're going to skip them. Why? Because we don't want to teach and admonish each other the wrong stuff. So we want to try to make sure that the songs are doctrine heavy and also that they're accurate, right? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. It says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. You know what that tells me is that the psalm, because it says every one of you has a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, interpretation. You know, the psalm is for edifying. Let all things, everything on that list that we just saw, let it all be done into edifying. So I want songs that edify me, songs that build me up, songs that teach me doctrine so I can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So number one, we said church music is to praise the Lord as a congregation. Number two, we said it's to educate the congregation. Look at verse 15 of chapter 14 where you are there. It says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. So should we be understanding the songs that we sing? Yes, we need to be singing and thinking about the words and understanding the songs that we're singing, understanding the words that are coming out of our mouth. So we want to make sure it's good doctrine that we're singing and understanding and learning and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is also why we don't sing our songs in a foreign language, right? Because, you know, you go to some churches and the music is literally in a foreign language. You go to like a Greek Orthodox church, maybe a Roman Catholic church before 1960, and still some of them do this, where they're singing in Latin, which is great if you happen to be fluent in Latin. But other than that, in excelsis Deo is as far as we're going to go with that. All right? And just so you know, Gloria in excelsis Deo means glory to God in the highest. So that's it. And we can all sing it with understanding now, right? Glory, you understand the Gloria part? Glory, got that? In excelsis, in the highest, Deo to God. There we go. Now we can sing it with understanding. I think that's the only Latin that we ever sing in our church. I don't think we've sung any other Latin around here. And then, oh yeah, we do sing a little Hebrew, hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. There, now you can sing the word hallelujah with understanding. It means praise Jehovah, praise the Lord. So we want to sing with the understanding. But here's the thing, even if it's in English, couldn't we possibly just zone out and not think about what we're singing and just sing something? No, it's better if we sing with understanding as we praise the Lord and as we teach and admonish one another with these songs. Now, specifically, if you would go to Psalm 96, I think specifically, you know, we want songs that teach us about salvation. And this is what I was emphasizing earlier. When you have huge chunks of so-called Christianity believing in a works-based salvation, isn't it going to be kind of hard to produce a song that the work salvation crowd is going to love and the salvation by faith alone crowd is going to love both? You're not going to be able to be specific about salvation. I want songs that are specific about salvation. I want songs that spell out salvation. Like I really like the song Verily, Verily for that reason, because it's so clear on salvation. There are lots of great songs in the hymnal like that. But the Bible says in Psalm 96, verse 1, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day." And so you see that through song, we can show forth the salvation of the Lord. Let's sing songs about salvation. And how many wonderful songs in the hymnal? "Saved by the blood of the crucified one," right? And so we have all these great salvation songs. That's a great subject to sing about. But number three, if you would go to Ephesians chapter 5, we said number one, it's so that we can praise the Lord as a congregation. We said number two, it's so that we can prepare the hearts, I'm getting ahead of myself. I just spoiled my third point. Number two, it's to educate the congregation. And number three, it is to prepare the hearts of the congregation for the preaching. Okay? So we said number one, we want to just praise the Lord in the congregation as a body, in a big group. Number two, we want to educate one another in the congregation with good doctrinal music. And number three, we want to prepare the hearts of the people for the preaching. Okay? Look what the Bible says there in Ephesians chapter 5. It says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." There's our educational point again. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." So notice it says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so therefore, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs leads us to what? Being filled with the Spirit of God, right? So here's the thing. I want to, as a preacher, be filled with the Spirit of God when I preach to you. Of course, that's critical. That's important, right? And look, you could have two preachers that are getting up and making the same points, saying the same words. Maybe they're even both as dynamic, objectively speaking. But one of them's got the power of God and one doesn't. There's going to be a difference in the result there. Okay? So you could have a preacher get up and make all the right noises at the right time, but if he's not filled with the Spirit of God, then it's not going to accomplish the same work for God as the Spirit-filled preacher who's getting up and preaching. And you know, that's why you'll hear guys preach. Maybe they're not even super skillful by the world's definition, but yet they preach life-changing sermons. Yet people are inspired and motivated and fired up by that preaching. Other people are really bombastic, eloquent, knowledgeable, great speakers, but it's just like there's something missing. The power is missing, right? Because you can't, unfortunately, you know, just get up and just copy another preacher and get the same result if that one preacher's filled with the Spirit and you're not. You got to get filled with the Spirit, okay? And so it's the power of God, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that makes preaching effective, that brings forth fruit. But here's the thing about that, is that we don't want just a Spirit-filled speaker, we want a Spirit-filled listener, okay? Because communication is a two-way street here. And so just as the Bible says, the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And so here's the thing, if you have a Spirit-filled preacher and a Spirit-filled listener, this is where great things are going to happen for God. This is where the maximum effect is going to happen. And so we want the entire church to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in the book of Acts, right? They were all with one accord in one place together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what we want the church to be like. "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." And so we want to have a Spirit-filled church. Well, here's the thing. You know, we might be coming from work. We might be coming from other responsibilities. Maybe we're on a business call on our way into the building. You know, even Sunday morning, we might have to deal with things, with work, business, family, around the house, you know, just the daily grind of stuff. Sometimes, even on Sundays, we're busy. You know, life is like that. And so when we get to church on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night, you know, we want to kind of get, and I don't want to say in the mood, but we want to get in the spirit, right? Because it's not about just some kind of a mood or a trance or a feeling or something. It's really just about getting in a spiritual mindset, right? Want to get in spiritual mode if we're not there already. Hey, you're like, hey, we should just be there all the time. Yeah, amen, great. But let's talk about reality for a second, okay? We're not always necessarily walking in the spirit at every moment. There are times when we're in the flesh. There are times when we're, you know, thinking about the things of this world and we're not really in that spiritually minded frame of mind. And so, you know, when we get to church, singing some praises to God is a great way to kind of push a reset button and get in that frame of mind where, okay, I'm ready now to receive what God has for me in the sermon. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, right? So I'm preaching the word. Hopefully I'm spirit filled, and then hopefully you have ears to hear. And then something beautiful can take place, something life-changing, something transformative can take place. So we want to prepare the hearts of the people for the preaching by speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. 2 Chronicles, if you would, go back to 2 Chronicles chapter number 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And here's the thing, the Bible says in Psalm 100 verse 2, it says, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. You know, and wherever two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst. And so we want to come into God's presence with singing. So if we're going to come into his presence on Sunday morning, come into his presence on Sunday night, come into his presence on Wednesday night, we want the house of God to be a place where God is with us and we're praising him. And we want to come before him with singing, the Bible says. So we show up ready to sing. We sing praises. We get preaching from the Word of God. We read. That's all biblical. Reading scripture, listening to preaching. We sing songs in order to prepare the hearts for the preaching. Look at 2 Chronicles 5, verse 13. It says, it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. So what I want to point out, first of all, is that it says that the trumpeters and singers were as one, meaning that they're all playing together well. Now, obviously, if you get musicians together that are unskilled, and if they've never played together, different people are going to be kind of off rhythm and hitting different notes at different times and everything, right? And if you said that a certain musical group were playing as one, you'd say that's a compliment, right? This is, means that they're good. It means that they've practiced. It means that they're doing well. I mean, you go to the symphony and you see they have all these violin players. And it's like, why do they have so many violin players, right? Because you don't really need that many violin players because look at, they're all playing the exact same thing. And you watch their arm and their arms are just like, it's like a machine and they're all moving and their fingers and everything. What it is because they're not using any amplification. And so what they're doing is just multiplying the number of violins to get a louder volume because they're, you know, following traditions that go back hundreds of years. Nowadays, you could just have one guy on a violin and plug it into the sound system and make it as loud as you want. But because back then they don't have that, they'll just have a whole bunch of violins all playing and you watch them and they're playing the same note. Or you have like two cello players and they're both playing the identical note. Well, here's the thing. Do you think they should play as one? Or do you think if everybody's a little off, it could sound ugly? You know, the skilled pros, they're making a noise as one. And so what the Bible is doing here is it's saying, look, these trumpeters and these singers, man, they were good. It's like one person singing. Even though it's all these voices, you have all these different timbres and all these different ranges represented. You have this wall of sound coming at you, but it's all as one, right? This is talking about being a highly skilled singer and musician. Apparently, God likes for us to do a good job, you know? And here's the thing. If we're not skilled, yeah, he wants us to just bang it out and sing out and make a noise. But you know, God also likes for us to be skillful and to play as one because he compliments that repeatedly in Scripture. He says that they were as one. And when they lifted up their voice, again, what's that? Volume. lifting up the voice, not mumbling, not singing quiet, not playing quiet, but lifting up the voice, loud, skillful. It says, when they lift up the voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praise the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then, so it's when they sang and played, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. And this cloud represents the presence of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. And so notice, when the people sing the praises to God, the presence of the Lord shows up, right? And so again, this has to do with preparing the hearts of the people for the preaching, because we don't just want a spirit-filled preacher, we want a spirit-filled congregation. And it's sort of like in the book of Acts, where when they're all filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a rushing mighty wind that comes in and fills all the house where they're sitting. And then here it's a cloud that fills the house. Obviously, we're not having a literal cloud or a literal wind, but what we do have is the fullness of the Spirit in the congregation when we sing praises to God as a congregation. And you know what? That's a great thing to do to set up the preaching of God's word so that the preaching can have maximum effect, right? Because look, we've all been in church services where we got nothing out of it. I think everybody, if we're honest, would say that you've gone to church, sat in church, and you walked out and you kind of just got nothing. Hopefully it wasn't one of my sermons, but maybe it was, you know, and then I would just blame you and say it was you that was, you know, not spirit-filled. No, I'm just kidding. I'm joking, you know, but, you know, the bottom line is it's possible. And I think that there are probably people all over America showing up to these, you know, kind of skinny jeans Baptists and kind of showing up and probably not getting a lot out of it, you know, a little bit of, you know, let the walls fall down and whatever, kumbaya, and then get a little 20-minute little sermonette. They're kind of like, I already heard all this before. I already know all this. This is boring. Or maybe, how about this? Is it possible to show up to church and just completely zone out and you're not even listening to the sermon? You know, I think we've all done that at times too, where you're just thinking, oh, what? I wonder what kind of pizza they're getting. Oh, is it just going to be pepperoni? Or is it, you know, and you're just thinking about all this other stuff and you're thinking about, I wonder what we're going to do later. And, you know, oh, you know, and it's possible to just zone out and not even hear the sermon, to where somebody could literally walk up to you afterward and say, like, hey, what was the sermon about? And you're just like, I don't even know. I wasn't even there. I was physically there, but I was mentally somewhere else. And so the point is, you know, we want a spiritual listener who's paying attention. Oh, okay, and here's the thing. You say, well, you're talking about not paying attention. Let's say you have a listener who is paying attention. And he's listening to every word, but he's in a carnal frame of mind. You know what he might be thinking the whole time? Oh, brother so-and-so really needs to hear this. Sister so-and-so needs this. And they're not applying it to themselves. They're not thinking about what they need to fix. Or maybe they have just some stupid doctrine that they're married to that's false. And the preacher's like proving them wrong from the pulpit. And they're just like, meh. And they're listening to every word, but they're trying to debunk the preacher because of the fact that they're wrong and don't want to let go of their wrong doctrine. Now, it's obviously possible that the preacher could be preaching something wrong and you're sitting in your pew knowing the truth and you are spirit-filled and you're like, this guy's full of beans or whatever. But what I'm saying is that sometimes the other way around, isn't it? Where the preacher's up there preaching right. And look, I've preached sermons before and people look like they're going to throw up. They look upset. They look sick. They look sad. They're just in pain while I'm preaching. And I was right, you know, I just was, and they weren't, and they didn't like it, and they walked out mad. Was that a spirit-filled person? I mean, if I'm preaching something biblical, and I know I'm proving everything from the Bible, and I'm preaching truth, and they walk out mad and say, oh, pastor, you know, preach that I have to obey my husband, and I'm never coming back, or what? It's like, you know, who's in the wrong here? That's not the spirit talking. That's the flesh talking. Okay, people that are married to false doctrine, married to wrong teachings on the family or end times or salvation or whatever, that's the flesh talking. The spirit-filled listener, when they're wrong about something and the sermon hits home, they're going to go, ah, got to change that, got to fix that, got to repent, got to tighten that up, got to switch that. So let me conclude by speaking about this. Go if you would. You're there in 2 Chronicles. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 25. 1 Chronicles chapter 25. Purpose of church music, number one, is to praise the Lord as a congregation. Number two, to educate the congregation. Number three, to prepare the hearts of the people for the preaching. And in conclusion, I just want to say this. Church music is important. And I hope I've convinced you of that from the first 3 points, that church music is important. We're not just doing it because, well, we know people are going to be late, so we don't want to start the sermon on time, so we got to fill time with music. Is that what you think we're doing? Or, hey, we're just bored and we just want to jam a little bit before the preaching. No, church music's important. It has a function. It has a purpose that matters. Okay? So, therefore, because church music is important, do your best. Why are we having a conference like this, right? The conference is about stepping up our game. Now, here's the thing. Maybe you're not that into music. You know, you can still show up and sing and praise the Lord. But I'm assuming that if you came to a musician's conference, you are something into music. And, you know, this is something that you like. This is something that is your calling, you know, in some way, shape, or form. This is something that you do to be a blessing to your church back home or to the church here. If that's the case, then you should want to be the best musician that you can possibly be. And do, you know, I want to preach the best sermons that I can possibly preach. You should want to do the music the best that you possibly can. Look, I could just phone in my sermons. I could just not study the Bible. I could just get up here and be low energy. But you know what? I want to be up here giving it my best, studying hard, knowing the material, high energy, preaching. I want to do my best, and I want you to do your best too. And the Lord wants all of us to do our best at what we're doing. And here's the thing. Musicians can tend to get in a rut where when they practice, quote unquote, their instrument, they practice, here's what they do. They sit down and just jam on all the stuff that they're already good at and that they already like. The three keys that they like to play in. Well, guess what? That is a way to not grow at all. Because it'd be like if you just went to the gym and every single time you go to the gym, you just put one plate on the bar and you do the same amount of reps and you say, oh, you know, I'm just going to get so jacked. You're not going to get jacked at all because you have to do what's called progressive overload. You have to keep adding more weight, adding reps, changing up the workout, doing different exercises, changing things. And so what we're trying to do at this conference is to try to get you out of your comfort zone and to trying new things. So, you know, like, for example, in the guitar class, we're getting you to play in B flat. We're getting you to play in E flat. We're trying to get you out of the caged, you know, C-A-G-E-D, and just stick a capo on. Yeah, that's great. Yeah, you can just play your beginner campfire chords and use a capo, and you can just keep doing that. And when we see you 5 years from now, you're going to be the same guitar player you are today. And 10 years from now, you're going to be the same guitar player. And 20 years from now. Or you can start actually forcing yourself to do some difficult things, playing in some keys that you're not used to. You know, one of the things that I've recommended for piano players is to play the songs in a different key than what they're written in the hymnal. And one of the ways that you can do this is, let's say the song's written in the key of F, right? Well, F's a pretty easy key, one flat, we've all done it, you know, bang it out in F. But here's the thing, you can literally play every song in the hymnal that's an F song, you can play it in F sharp. And all the notes will be the same on the page in front of you. All you have to do is in your brain just say, oh, instead of one flat, it's gonna be six sharps. You're like, six sharps? Like, what the? You know, are you insane? Yeah, I am insane. I'm crazy. Just Google it and it'll tell you. I'm a madman. But here's the thing. This madman is going to make you a better piano player by telling you to learn how to play in F sharp. By playing all the F songs, you're like, oh, I'm so bored of playing through the hymnal. Hey, try all the F songs in F sharp. That'll wake you up a little. Okay? Oh, key of C is a little too easy for you. How about this? Play all the songs in C. Play them in C sharp. Seven sharps. Or how about this? C flat. Seven flats. How about the songs that are in B flat? Oh, B flat. Guitarists hate it, but piano players love B flat. Right? Trumpet players love B flat. Okay, how about this? You're playing the piano. Play all the B flat songs in B major. All you got to do is same notes. You just change the key signature. And instead of doing two flats, you're doing five sharps. Now, here's a little newsflash. You know, none of the songs in the hymnal are written in B major, F sharp, or C sharp. But here's the thing about that, though, is you can become a better musician by learning how to play in all 12 keys. And there's always a prepared place for a prepared person. There's going to be a time when this comes into play for you and when you're going to need this knowledge. And here's the thing, if you're playing C sharp is enharmonic with D flat anyway, and we do have D flat songs, but it's just making your brain work a little bit differently. And so you'll kind of have the muscle memory from D flat, and I'm losing you, aren't I? You know, but you're playing C sharp. The musicians are like, this is amazing. But then, you know, but everybody else is like, what the heck is he talking about? But the point is, this is a musician's conference, so I got to spice it up with a little bit of a, you know, a little bit of a geeking out here. But the point is that there's a way to make the songs more difficult, always. You know, getting out of your comfort zone. Play the G songs in G flat, seven flats, right? Or six flats, sorry. Six flats, G flat, right? That's going to challenge you a little bit. But you can also do the E songs in E flat, E flat songs in E. I don't know which of those is easier for you. You know, most piano players love the flats and hate the sharps. Guitar players love the sharps and hate the flats. You know what? Do the opposite. Get better. You know, if you're just always playing the rhythm on the guitar, start playing the melody. You're like, oh, I don't know how to read music. Learn how to read music. You say, oh, I just play by ear. You know, we all play by ear. Newsflash. Oh, I don't read music. I just play by ear. We're all playing by ear, buddy. I got two ears and they both work. Unless you're Ludwig von Beethoven, you're playing by ear. But we also know how to read music. We do both. Or maybe you're one who reads music, but you're like, oh, I don't know how to play by ear. You know, well, it's time to start learning how to play by ear. You know, and just step up your game. And so what we're trying to do in all the sessions of this conference, whether it's the ear training session, the guitar classes, the piano classes, the music theory classes, the composition classes, song leading classes. What are we trying to do? We're just trying to get you to learn some new stuff. I'm not trying to overwhelm you. This is, music is a subject you can spend the rest of your life studying. You're not going to learn it all. It's a massive subject. It's going to take you years. We can't just make you a musician in 3 days. Okay, but here's what I'm hoping. I'm hoping that if you came to this conference and you participated in these sessions, you're going away with homework. You're going away with ideas of like, I know what to work on for the next few months. I know what to work on until next year's conference. Because I guarantee you, if you just do even just the stuff that I just spat out at you just right now, I mean, that kind of stuff could keep you busy for a year, literally. Just playing in the opposite key, going through the hymnal, playing your guitar without a capo, using all these chords that you're not used to. You know, you song leaders, you know, you could say, okay, yeah, song leading, I got it, 3 days. You kind of can teach the basics in 3 days, but here's the thing, how about just improving your musicality by working on ear training? You know, I think that you song leaders that have great energy, but you tend to sing a little off key, ear training is going to fix that, right? There's things that you can do. There's things that we can all do to get better. Some of you guys maybe are musical, but you need more energy, more charisma. You work on that by just doing it more often. Take the chances that you're given, take the opportunities, and look, not just in church services. You know what? You can be humble and you can also lead singing in less auspicious scenarios. Like for example, you know, everybody maybe wants to be up in front of the whole church leading the singing to hundreds of people. That's a pretty cool gig to be able to be used of God in that way. But you know what? How about just in a nursing home to a few senior citizens? How about just in a Sunday school class to just a few kids? How about just getting up with your family and putting your family, sitting them down in the living room and having some kind of a family sing-along, right? And hey, it's, you know, your name is not in lights, but you're still getting experience and you're blessing those senior citizens. You're blessing those children, right? Everything that we do, we should do it heartily as unto the Lord, is what I'm saying. And so if you want to be a great musician, you got to challenge yourself. You got to push yourself. You got to do things you don't like. No pain, no gain, okay? Consider practicing your instrument a little bit like going to the gym. Say, oh, that's a drudgery. Some of us like going to the gym, amen? Who likes going to the gym? Well, the rest of you are weak. But anyway, you know, hey, you get some joy out of going to the gym. And, you know, you could do like an 80-20 rule where you spend 80% of the time pushing yourself, doing the hard thing, learning new songs, learning new techniques, and 20% of the time, you know, just fooling around with the same old fun things. I'm not saying I don't want you to have a good time when you practice, but I'm saying if it's just all good times, if I'm just at the gym, just woohoo, yeah, this is easy, you know, you're not getting anywhere. It's when you're in pain, it's when you're groaning and screaming and dropping the weights that you're getting stronger. So what does the Bible say? Did I have you turn to Psalm 33? Psalm 33, verse 1, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise." Play skillfully with a loud noise. Now, isn't that what God's telling us to do? Play skillfully. You say, how am I going to play skillfully? I'm just not good at it. Well, you want to know the difference between the people that are good and the people that are not good is just practice. That's what it is. I mean, we had a lady that used to play piano here, and people would just talk about how talented she is. Oh, she's so talented. Oh, what talent. You know, she wasn't talented. She came down here every day and played for 4 hours a day, Monday through Friday. I mean, she would show up. I mean, just a crazy amount of practice. She would show up, and she's just playing every scale, just going through scales, major scales, minor scales. And, you know, that's some difficult practice. And then she's sitting there and just doing Hanan studies and just going through all of these technical exercises and then just playing songs over and over again. And here's the thing, you know, when you hear people practice and they're only playing songs that sound good all the time, that's the wrong kind of practice. Your practice should be ugly sometimes. And you know, when Catherine, you know, the woman that I'm talking about, was just an excellent piano player that played for us, she was here practicing. You know, she'd get to a rough patch in the song and she'd put that measure on repeat. Anybody who knows how to practice piano, when you come to a difficult measure, sometimes you'll just repeat that measure and you sound like a broken record. And she would just, she'd be stuck on it. And so I'm in my office working, and sometimes I'm hearing beautiful music. Other times it's just like, it's just this weird one measure on repeat, just like this broken record of just like, you know, like there is pop, 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 you know, it's like, because she's just trying to get the muscle memory and trying to work out that kink. That's how you get good, folks. It's not, she didn't say, oh, you're so talented. Oh, you're so musical. Oh, I'm just not musical like that. No, it's that person put in thousands of hours and you didn't. You're like, well, I put in thousands of hours and I'm still lame. Yeah, that's because you're putting thousands of hours playing easy stuff that you like. That's because whenever you're just like, oh, B flat, oh, E flat, oh, give me the key of C. You know, and you can buy this thing called a fake book that just puts everything in the key of C for you. And you just, everything in the key of C, you're in the fake book. Some of you are like, ooh, sounds pretty good. Have I taught you nothing though? No. So I mean, but that's great when you start. Hey, it's great when you're a beginner. But what are we trying to do at this conference? Just trying to help you step up your game. Why? Because we want you to play skillfully with a loud noise. That's why. The Bible also says in 1 Chronicles 25:7. So then the number of them. Excuse me. Let me start over. So the number of them with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord. Notice that. They were instructed in the songs of the Lord. They've been taught music. They've been taught the songs of the Lord. Even all that were cunning was 288. So here you have, you know, 288 guys. The Bible says they've been taught church music. They've been instructed. And they're cunning. They're good at it. They're skillful. 1 Chronicles 15:22. And Kenana, chief of the Levites, was for song. He instructed about the song because he was skillful. Why did they make this guy in charge of teaching people about music? Because he was good at it, because he was skillful. So it seems like God does want us to do our best when it comes to skill. I mean, yeah, if we have no skill, let's just make a joyful noise to the Lord. But you know what? If we can step up our game and be more skillful, that is pleasing to the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches. Colossians, we already talked about Colossians in regard to teaching and admonishing one another, but in the same chapter it says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily. And that would include the singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's a couple verses earlier. Do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. And Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there's no work nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. You know, you only got one life, And so why go through life doing things halfway, half in, half out? You know, you got one life to do work for God and to give it your best. Might as well do things the right way. And so I'm not, you know, what I hope we've done at this conference is inspired you to want to do better, to improve, to learn new skills that can be deployed in the service of the Lord. And look, I'm not trying to drain the life out of your playing or drain the fun out of your practice by saying, do these painful things, do these hard things. Look, go ahead and have fun, enjoy. I want you to have a good time. I want you to enjoy. I want you to love your instrument. I'm not going to be standing over you. You know, maybe I will like appear on your shoulder as like a little cartoon with a little halo over my head, and I'll be like, now let me tell you something. You need to be playing this at F sharp and not F. Okay, you know, and then there's going to be this other like little shoulder devil that's just like, hey, let's just play Jesus Loves Me for the 20,000th time in the key of C or whatever, you know. And it's just like, no, you know, why don't we play that really hard song? You know, let's play the Hallelujah chorus or something. No, I'm just kidding. But the point is that I'm not standing over you telling you what to, you know, you're going to leave here and you can just kind of just keep playing the same old stuff, or I'm hoping you'll be like, you know, I want to take some of that stuff I learned at the conference and I want to work on that and get better and improve. And you know what? I think that eventually it'll become fun for you, because like when you first start bench pressing, it's not fun either. But I think we, you know, those of us who've been doing it for a while, we like the bench press. We like doing pull-ups. You know, we like to go to the gym. And so just because it hurts doesn't mean it's not fun. What if I told you that things can hurt and be fun at the same time? It's true, though. Grow up, folks. Grow up and take it seriously, because we love the Lord. We want to praise Him in a way that honors and magnifies Him. We want to give Him as much praise as we can in a big assembly. We want to teach the Bible and help people understand doctrine through music. And we want to help everybody be Spirit-filled so that the gospel can go forth and all things that Christ commanded us can be taught and received. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this conference. Thank you so much that my voice has miraculously come back somehow during this sermon. And Lord God, I just pray that you just bless this food to our body as we enjoy lunch. And bless us now for the rest of the day as we enjoy the conference. In Jesus' name, amen.